Good evening.
Good evening.
Be turning to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15. Last week we read verses 14 through 21. And we didn't get a chance to cover too much in that, so we'll reread that and go on. But we've seen in chapter 15, Paul ministering to the Gentiles about Jesus Christ. Let's reread verses 14 through 21. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, it says there that they're able to instruct one another there in the end of verse 14. If you remember back in chapter 1 of Romans in verse 8, Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And as we get over into chapter 16, verse 19, we find that Paul said, your obedience is known to all. So Paul had confidence in them as godly people that they're qualified to instruct one another. And he reminds them he's been given the assignment of ministering Christ Jesus to the Gentiles there in verses 15 and 16. In the last part of verse 16, Paul hopes that this offering to the Gentiles is accepted since they've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, how were they sanctified by the Holy Spirit? If you'll study sometime in Ephesians chapter 5, especially in verses 25 and 26, you'll find that Christians are sanctified with the Word. It was no different then whether it was written or oral. They were sanctified by the Word. There was no direct operation of the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process, just like there isn't today. Paul is basically saying in verses 17 and 18 that it's through Christ Jesus that he's able to bring the Gentiles to obedience. In verses 19 and 20, we find that Paul's ministry had covered some 1,400 miles. And I'm using my maps in the back as he went from Jerusalem in the east, all the way to Illyricum in the west. And as we know, Paul hadn't yet reached Rome, as we'll read a little bit more about as we go on in this chapter. Are you familiar with where Illyricum is? What it is? It's a region. It's not just a city. It's a pretty broad region that, according to my research, is what we might call the Balkan Peninsula today. It contains Yugoslavia, which I don't think it's called that today. Is it Croatia? Is it Croatia? I believe. But it's not called Yugoslavia anymore, but it's that area. And also it contains Bulgaria, Serbia, Greece, parts of Romania, parts of Turkey. So it's a pretty broad region that's north and east of the Adriatic Sea. You know, you've got Italy on the west side, and you've got the Adriatic Sea that goes up, and so at the very northern part and east of there is where this Illyricum is. In this broad area, Paul had fully proclaimed the gospel, and as we read there, not where it already, where Christ had already been preached. He didn't want to tread on where someone else's foundation had been built. In verse 21, let's reread that. He says, "But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Now that's from a messianic part of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 52 and verse 15, which speaks of the Gentiles. They hadn't been exposed as the Jews had. They hadn't been exposed to any direct preparation for the coming Messiah. So, as it says there, in speaking of the Gentiles, those who had never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And you know, that's just as it is with us today. I mean, of course, we've got the Bible to look at those prophecies and so forth. But let's read the last couple of verses of the book of let's see, verses 25 and 26 of chapter 16 of Romans. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith." Now, as far as I'm concerned, this could be the theme of the book of Romans. I realize many people say it's chapter 1 of verse 16, where Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But without obedience, without this obedience to the faith, which here it says is what this revelation of Jesus Christ is all about, to bring about the obedience of faith. So Isaiah's prophecy clearly points to the Gentiles' acceptance of the gospel in the Christian age, which started then and continues on into our time today. It's not to the Lord's second coming, like many people speculate in the religious world today. Yes, Mark.
Just
Right, Mark is saying, as opposed to the chosen nation of Israel, when it's mentioning nations, it's talking about the Gentiles. Yes, that's correct. Now, unless there's any questions on the passages we just read, let's read verses 22 through 29. Paul goes on to say, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." As we well know, the Apostle Paul wanted to visit Rome, but he had often been hindered, as it says there in verse 22. And if you remember in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 13, Paul said, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." And here in Romans 15:24, it says that Paul hoped to visit while on his way to Spain and be encouraged by their company and possibly receive some financial help while on his journey. Now let's reread verses 25 through 29, where he says, you know, after he had talked about desiring to come to Rome to visit them, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ." How many miles would the Apostle Paul have traveled from Corinth, going east and down to Jerusalem, and then back to Corinth, and then finally on to Spain? How many miles do you think that would be? That's about 3,000 miles. He could have probably got the frequent flyer miles for that much, couldn't he? But can you imagine in the way he had to travel? How long do you think it was from the time he wrote this letter until he actually set foot in Rome? You think that was quite a long time? I think it may have been as much as 4 years. It was at the very minimum 2 years, but I think it was probably as much as 4 years from the time he wrote this letter before he actually visited Rome. Yes, Bobby.
Or what was the real need there?
know is there's ever a time that there's not saints somewhere. Right.
I've often wondered what was the issue that they were in need there, where other parts of, you know, Corinth or wherever was able, you know, they were able to send money to them. What was the cause?
Did you have something, Mark? If you couldn't hear Mark was saying that once they became Christians, they probably lost some business and maybe lost some of their income and would be poor Christians for that reason. And I think that's very valid. I think that probably happens a lot. Does anybody else have any? Do you have anything, Bobby?
Right.
Right.
The Jews not only was a religion, they basically ran the country. I mean, yeah, they were
right.
A political aspect as well. And the oppression of the church by the Jews in particular would cause people to, as you say, they would lose their livelihood in whatever it may have been because of the oppression of the Jewish nation. That makes good,
Right. Yes. But you're saying that you think maybe that's why Paul felt the need to.
That's why I kind of feel some things I read indicated that he was concerned about going there and accusing his sisters by saying that these people are not really Christians because they have not obeyed the law of Moses or been circumcised or were not accepted from them. They did obviously accept it.
Right, they did. Yes. Anything else along that line? Right, that's what Mark was saying, yes. What about all this distance that Paul had traveled in? How much hardship did he deal with in that travel? What all did he have happen to him? He was, they had storms at sea and he was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. And how did he arrive in Rome? When he eventually got to Rome, how did he arrive there? A prisoner in chains. You know, I wonder. I mean, how many of us might say, you know, it's just not meant to be? How many times do we hear that expression? Well, it's just not meant to be. How many of us might have said that in Paul's place?
And he was, what was it, chapter 14, maybe, that we read, you know, that he still was self-sufficient. He was still working, you might say, as he went on these journeys to provide for himself. You know, he wasn't totally reliant upon those. Actually, I think he tried not to rely on any.
I think he did try not to, but I mean, he did take some assistance. But
yeah, Yes. Indicates that right. he would like to have some assistance from Rome on his journey going forward to Spain. But I think, you know, he was trying to be self-sufficient. So, I mean, not only was he on these journeys, he was having to try to work his way through it.
One thing, the question I have is back to 23. It sounds like he said that I no longer have any room to work in this region, these regions. But, you know, the whole region had been evangelized. Do you think he was there to establish a congregation and therefore that kind of controlled the role he had? Or what do you think that meant?
Well, I think that's a possibility that he he fulfilled a role, but I also think that goes right along with in verse 20 where it says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So he may have felt that in that sense also, that how was it? This one says that I long won't have any room for work in these regions. He may have as well admit that. Now, these last verses, last four verses, I guess it is, of chapter 15, I think are very important. It's a real good study for me because I don't think my prayer life is as good as it should be. And this gets into that and I think shows the real importance of prayer. Let's read those last verses of chapter 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, Paul believed in the power of prayer, didn't he? His prayers and the prayers of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you'll notice there, he appealed to them by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Now, I haven't fully researched this, but I don't know as it ever says that any other place in the New Testament, it ever talks about the love of the Holy Spirit. We see many times the love of God the Father, the love of God the Son. Can any of you remember any other time that it mentions the love of the Holy Spirit? Would there be any better scripture to convince us, if we aren't already convinced, that God the Holy Spirit is just as much a personality as God the Father and God the Son? I don't think we think about that sometimes enough. I mean, picture that. The love of the Holy Spirit. You know, I heard a story of this little boy, as young as he was, all of his life since birth had been spent in an orphanage. And he was a troubled little boy, which you might expect, and as a matter of fact, he got in a lot of trouble, and the aides at the orphanage had to keep a pretty close watch on him. And one day, the aides had taken all the kids outside in the grass and on the grounds of the orphanage. And all of a sudden, this little boy, he darts out from the rest and goes at a dead run toward a small grove of trees. And one aide in particular saw him go climb the tree and put something in a limb. So after they'd taken all the kids back inside, this one aide went back out and went to that limb and found where the little boy had left a note. And the note said, "If you find this, I love you." And you know, the first time I heard that, it brought a tear to my eye. I mean, you think about that. Here's a little boy who probably didn't understand the real meaning of love, which maybe most of us don't. But I can't help but think that every time we see in this Bible, every time we see the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the love of God the Holy Spirit, I can't help but think that God is saying, if you find this, I love you. And we need to understand that. If we find this, if we can understand this, we can understand love. Not like so many people look at the word love in this world, but this objective love of God. Now, just exactly what is this that Paul wants his brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for on his behalf? What does it say here? That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Were those prayers answered? Every single one of them.
Paul was feeling physical danger in Judea because of the, where he had been a Pharisee and so forth. I mean, he was still Paul actor, which, I mean, we know subsequent to this, he was actually taken into captivity and beaten and so forth, and then sent off to Rome.
In Acts chapter 21, verses 30 and following, it tells us that he was delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. So that prayer was answered, right? And in Acts 21, 17 tells us his service for Jerusalem was acceptable by the saints. And in Acts 28, 16 and following, we find he did make it to Rome, didn't he? So all those prayers were answered. I agree, yeah.
Right. Than the financial that we give.
Prayer's powerful, isn't it? What is it, James 5:16? What does it say? I can remember the King James, I think, better than this. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer's powerful. With what time we have left, let's read the first two verses of chapter 16. And then I think next week is the last, be the last week of the quarter. And we'll finish up chapter 16.
Is next week the fifth Sunday or fifth Sunday?
No. I don't think it is. The first two verses of chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So this Christian woman, Phoebe, from Cenchrea, the eastern port of Corinth, she was probably a Gentile convert because her name was that of a pagan goddess. So it would stand to reason that she was a Gentile convert. The word servant here, Phoebe, a servant of the church, it's a general term for all Christians. It's not diakonos, or however you pronounce that Greek word for a deacon. It's a preacher is uses the same diakonos. And any Christian is a servant. There's no evidence that Phoebe was formally considered a deaconess, as some people would say. As a matter of fact, this particular Bible I have has a footnote that says deaconess. But there's no evidence for that whatsoever. And this idea here of patron, that this translation, the English Standard, uses is really a pretty poor translation within the context. Because patron, even though it is one of the, for that Greek word that this is translated from, patron is one of the translations of that. It has to do with context. And patron can be used as ruler. And we know from 1 Timothy 2:12 that that a woman's not to teach or rule over the man. And if she were a ruler, it said there at the end of verse 2, Paul says, and of myself as well, that she's a patron of many and myself as well. That would make her having authority over the Apostle Paul. So we know in context that patron is not good. The King James uses the word succorer, which means to give aid. And I think the New King James and the American Standard have the best translation, really. It just simply says helper, which is exactly what this means. So our time's up. Next week we will finish up, in our last week we'll finish up the book of Romans, hopefully. Let's have a word of prayer. Our most righteous Father in heaven, we thank you for the good day and thank you for your care over us and your love for us. We thank you, Father, for the hope we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the love of you and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for good lessons like this that we can understand from the examples of people like the Apostle Paul and this good sister Phoebe and others, other examples that we can see of how Christians are to live and to help one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.